Some of you may know that we are doing something a bit different this Lent. We're not preaching lectionary, and we're preaching on stories, on themes in the Bible. We're reading passages from John, and the reading today is the story which is often referred to as the Samaritan woman, but we're going to hear it in whole, and there's kind of three movements. It's Jesus and the woman. It's Jesus and the disciples, and then what happens when the woman leaves, and Jesus' time with the Samaritan people. You can read alongside, but I also might invite you to just kind of listen today to the story. It's John 4. Now, when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, it was the disciples who were doing the baptizing, Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan town named Sychar, near a plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son Joseph Jacob's well, and it was there. And Jesus, tired of the journey, was sitting by the well. And it was 12 noon. A Samaritan woman came near to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had left him there, and they had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for water?" See, Jews did not share things in common with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who was saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and this well is deep. And how are you to get this living water? Are you greater than your ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Well, go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are living with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, and you said that the place that people worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, I believe the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he proclaims all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." And then the disciples came back, and they were astonished that Jesus was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" The woman left with her water jar, and she went back to the city. And she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to Jesus. And meanwhile, some of the disciples were urging him, "Come on, Rabbi, eat something." And he said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one else brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the field is ripe for harvesting. The reaper is ready to receive the wages and is gathering the fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others will labor, and you have entered into their labor." And many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." I was recently asked, or actually that's not true, a while ago in a job interview before you, I was asked, "What's your metaphor for ministry?" And that was a question I was totally not ready for. I was going to tell about my credentials, blah, blah, blah. And I popped out with water. And then I had to explain it. But now when I think about water, I think about water for refreshment. I mean, I got to tell you, there is nothing better than this Hetch Hetchy water that comes out of our own taps here. It is fabulous. It just tastes good. It's for refreshment, but water is also necessary to live. When people come off the street sometimes and I've got enough time to get them something to eat, I also give them a cup of water, and that goes down often before the food. When you're out doing hiking trips with kids and stuff, you always have to make them drink water because they don't really understand. If they don't have it, they will get sick. And then water also is necessary for cleaning, not just cleaning of a house, but how it cleans wounds and injuries. When there is a disaster somewhere around the world, they need clean water to drink, but clean water to clean the wounds and the hurts. I think sometimes church is like a big pool or body of water. Some people just jump right in. They don't care if it's warm or cold. They're just going for it. And then there are those that are just going to look at it for a long, long time. And maybe they're going to put their big toe in and then wait a while, and maybe they'll work their way up. There are some that like just a wading pool, you know, put me up to my ankles and that's enough church for me. I'll stay there for a good long time. But it's offered for refreshment for all. I think it's kind of like a glass of water on the table. It's just there and you invite people to drink. You can tell them how good it is and invite them in, but you don't force it on them. These images of water have been flowing in and out of the Bible. We heard them in that wonderful passage that you read, that they're grumbling against God because they're not getting enough water. They seem to forget that God created the world out of water and always seems to bring it when it's needed. And it leads us to this passage in John that talks about living water. And water does play a pivotal role in the story. And it's an water that flows on kind of two levels, on a surface and then an undercurrent of deeper meaning. I mean, you find a very human Jesus here. He is tired and he's worn out. He has said to the disciples, "You go get some food and come and bring it to me." And he's basically in a very isolated area at 12 noon. And 12 noon in the Middle East is hot. There are no shadows to hide in. There's no protective covering. There he is at Jacob's well, the place where Jacob first saw Rachel, his love, and around the place that he cared for his flocks. And there's a well here, and there is no bucket, no way for a stranger to get that ordinary and extraordinary clean water that's been percolating out of the land. I mean, Jesus, he's there without a bucket. And there enters a Samaritan woman, and he begins to talk with her. Well, that seems kind of ordinary, but I gotta tell you, the fact that Jesus is talking to a woman is stunning. You know this, that rabbis wouldn't talk to women in public, and sometimes they wouldn't even talk to their own wives or family members in public. And here's Jesus talking to a Samaritan. And you know about this too, that Samaritans and Jewish people had 400 years of hateful feelings. I mean, they remembered, the Jewish people told the story, when in that land the media people had come and pulled away the people into slavery, kidnapped them, and they took the doctors and the learned people and the skilled people, and they left kind of the day workers, the no good ones. And those no good ones intermarried with the people that were there, and they survived, but the Jewish piece was, don't you ever intermarry with those non-Jewish people. And they were considered the very worst people to be around. I mean, really, if you had to go through Samaria to get to one place, let's say if you went directly through one path, it would take you 5 miles. A Jewish person would walk 25 miles out of the way not to be in Samaritan land. So Jesus is already causing trouble. He's in Samaria because he has this plan that God's love is for the whole world, even for Samaritans. He's got this plan, but there he is in Samaria, and he goes up to the woman. She's never named, this unnamed woman, and she begins to have a conversation with her. Not a polite, how are you? Yes, it is very hot. That's a lovely bucket you have. He has a conversation of depth, and this is the longest conversation with Jesus found in the Bible. It's a real conversation. And she comes up in the heat of the day, in the isolation of the day, and you might say, oh, what a smart woman. There's not a line at 12. Well, you know better than that. She has a reputation where no one will be around her. I mean, other women would get their water in the evening when it's cooler. She goes at 12 noon because she's either isolated or she's so shamed by these people, she would rather go and get her water at noon. And this is the one that Jesus have a conversation with. She's a Samaritan and she's a woman, and we can tell that she is an outsider. But they talk. He says he wants some water, and he talks to her. If you knew who you were asking of, you could get living water. And she doesn't quite get it. She's being practical. She says, you know, you have no bucket, so how will you get this living water? I mean, in some ways, she's really listening to him. And I expect, though, she thought she meant some of that fresh, gurgly water at the bottom of the well, but she doesn't not talk to him because he's acting a little crazy here. She brings it a bit deeper when she reminds him of Jacob. She's kind of teasing him. There's a legend that said when you are near, when Jacob walks near that well, it will burble up again. So she's saying, what do you think? You're Jacob? Or maybe she's teasing him and reminding him that they're related to each other. I just kind of love that. She senses that he's no ordinary man, that he's no ordinary Jewish person. And Jesus talks to her on a deeper level. He says, you will never be thirsty. I'm talking about life and eternal life. And she goes on in the conversation with him. I mean, in her listening, her growing develops. And how rare that is. Often people encounter Jesus and he says something a little crazy and they stop listening to him. You know, like we did Nicodemus last week, you shall be born again. And really, he kind of writes off Jesus, but not her. She keeps listening. She says, give me this water. She doesn't quite understand the depth of his offer, but she wants to hear more about it. And then Jesus gives her this great line, go tell your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. She's balancing this a bit, and he goes, you're right, you have five. And the man you're living with right now, he isn't your husband at all. And she says, you are a prophet. Well, that's an understatement. And sometimes we kind of think of this woman as, oh, she is just a prostitute. She's a questionable woman. But I think you can't really get that totally from this. Fred Craddock reminded me that in that culture, divorce was not a woman's choice. I mean, she could have been passed around by man to man. I've had enough of you, divorce you, the next one got her. We don't know. Maybe there were deaths in her family. We don't know, but she had been treated, I can guess, like a piece of meat or something that was not worth being around. You know, what I love about this is Jesus doesn't condemn or shame her. He doesn't ask her to change her behavior. He just takes her as she is. And what happens? She is able to say next, I know the Messiah and the Christ is coming and that he will proclaim all things. And it gives Jesus the invitation to say, it is I, the one who is speaking. She understands on a deeper level that he is something amazing. Someday the Christ will come, the Messiah will come, and I think she's almost half believing that it's him. And in this sense, she goes back and tells her people about this. And what's so important here is that Jesus treats her like she is worthy to drink this living water. He knows that she has been treated like an outcast. She knows that she is imperfect. And yet he entrusts her to go and tell the other people. Come and see. I think he could be the Messiah. I think his sense of her worth kind of transformed her. It gave her the courage to talk to people. It didn't make her perfect. She didn't cover up. She said, look, he knows everything I've done, me. And I imagine she didn't let herself be treated like she wasn't worth anything anymore. I think she encountered his love, and it moved her to be more like the one she encountered. See, this story is given to us as refreshment, but it's a story that is essential to our lives. For this, Jesus breaks down barriers between the woman, between the Samaritans, between himself. She knows her imperfections, and he knows them, and he says, still, you are worthy of God's love. he encounters in this ordinary world place, and he changes his life. And I find that cool and refreshing and hopeful. See, he loves her. This one who wasn't held in high esteem by her own people, by the disciples, by the Jews, he chooses her. And she is the one that starts a movement where the Samaritans say, you know, it's not just that he knew who you were, it's because we hear his words, we follow him. And to this day, that Samaritan woman is honored in many cultures. In Mexico, they have a special drink that commemorates her gift of water to Jesus. But I love that in the Russian Orthodox Church, she is known as an equal to the apostles. And she has her own feast day. You see, they've lifted her up. For she is a gospel witness to God's love for all the children. And I find myself thinking about us in here. I don't want to surprise you, but I am not a perfect person. And neither are you. But the hope is be, instead of living in kind of a sense of shame that says, I am bad, and I am not worthy of anyone's love or God's love, that we see ourselves as one, yes, who makes mistakes, who learns from the mistakes, but we at our core are worth God's love and worth that drink of water. That we are people who have failures and struggles, who are vulnerable, who find this church to be a transforming place, a birthplace of joy, of creativity, of belonging, of love. Brené Brown, who writes a lot on shame and transformation and vulnerability, says this: religion has gone from a belief in faith and mystery to certainty. I'm right and you're wrong, so shut up, that's it, that's certain. The more afraid we are, the more vulnerable we are, and then the more afraid we are. Do you see how it goes? And it looks like that in politics today. We don't have a discord. We just say, you're wrong, and I'm right, you're to blame, and that's how I'm going to blame you. But here's what I think. Maybe we can learn to live a bit more in the mystery. Maybe you have something worth saying. Maybe your idea is great. Maybe we'll try this idea, and it won't work at all. Maybe we're the people that say, I'm sorry, that was a good idea, forgive me, and then live into the worth. That's what it means to drink this living water. So I give you some courage. If you're going to jump in this pool, just go for it. Put a toe in, walk around it 9 times before you ever get in it, because the living water is waiting for you. You encounter Christ in this cup and this bread. It's a mystery. Come and have strength for the journey. Come, the meal is served, and God has a place already set for you. It's your meal. You're invited. Come, come, the table is set. The love is ready. Amen.